Beloved congregation, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned as frequently in the New Testament as the resurrection of our Savior. And the reason for this is that the emphasis is on the resurrection, and the ascension is seen as the necessary consequence of his rising from the grave. This does not mean, however, that the ascension is not important in its own right. It is very important in that Christ, at his ascension into heaven, was crowned with glory and received a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Already in the Old Testament we find references to this great event. Psalm 24, 47 and 68 speak of this exaltation of the Messiah. And as we will see tonight, the prophet Daniel also describes what he saw in a vision about the coronation of the Son of Man. He says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. To understand Daniel's vision, we have to know what else the prophet had seen before this particular revelation. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, God gives to his servant a panoramic view of the whole sweep of human history. Lying on his couch one night, Daniel had a dream or a vision. The four winds from heaven were all blowing at the same time upon the ocean and stirring it up. The ocean or sea signified mankind. You find that very often in the Bible. References to the sea or ocean are often a kind of negative thing. It talks about the sinful world. That was not the case so much now. From this storm-swept sea comes a succession of four beasts, each one quite different from the others. All are vicious, ferocious, carnivorous animals, and such represents a world empire. First, there is a lion, signifying Babylon. The second beast is a bear, and it stands for the Medo-Persian Empire, the empire that succeeded Babylon. And then there appears a third animal, a leopard, representing the Greek Empire. You remember the name of Alexander the Great? He conquered the world, the then known world. And then finally, there is a rather nondescript beast. It has great iron teeth, symbolizing the Roman Empire. And that is the last empire that is broken up into separate nations, represented by 10 horns, probably representing the nations of Europe, which emerged after the decline of the Roman Empire. The horn in Scripture symbolizes power, and thus is used to refer to nations and their military might. Daniel also saw that out of these 10 horns, there came up a separate horn that is distinguished from the others. This is the Antichrist, who shall be the final world dictator. And this, quote, little horn is the same individual as is referred by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3 and 4. He is the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. These are the words of Paul. What Daniel sees here is an overview of world history from his own time until the end of the world. 4 great kingdoms will arise, one after the other, and these will be followed by a multiplicity of lesser kingdoms springing from the 4th. At the end, power will be concentrated in a single blasphemous individual. And although he is only a man, he will appear to be a supernatural man. And he will be the enemy of God and of his people. But impressive and awesome as this vision must have been for Daniel, the Lord showed the prophet also another vision, one that was just as awesome, but it was intended to encourage and to comfort his servant. While Daniel hears the little horn speaking his arrogant blasphemies, he raises his eyes to heaven, and there he sees a succession of thrones that are being set up. Lesser thrones surround one great throne. On that central throne, he sees a representation of the eternal God in his majesty, the one who is worthy of all veneration and worship. It is a dazzling sight. God is seated on his throne, and that throne is a fiery chariot. Streaming from that throne is power to put down all that opposes God. Surrounded by countless glorious creatures, he presides over his court of judgment. Books are opened, books that record the actions of every man and woman, and these books are open. Daniel watches until he sees that by a mere decision of the heavenly king, that last beast and all that comes from it is finished. The divine sentence ends it all. The blasphemous mouth is silenced forever. But then comes the most wonderful vision of all. Daniel sees how into that heavenly court enters a human form, but one that has all the honor and dignity of the Godhead. One like the Son of Man is ushered in to have an audience with the Ancient of Days. Who is this person? Well, it's no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to as one like the Son of Man, because he has not yet assumed human nature. That was to come many centuries later. And here we see that even in a vision, the Bible is careful to point out that his appearance was only a foreshadowing of what he was later to be. In the fullness of time, he would be born in Bethlehem. But he was not yet at this time a man. He only appeared as one. In the New Testament, Christ often referred to himself as the Son of Man, and especially when he was laying claim to deity. By using that expression, he was deliberately reminding us of the reality of his human nature on earth. Our text goes on to say that this exalted person, quote, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days. Who was that? Who is that? It's God. God himself. In Matthew chapter 26, we have the Lord Jesus saying to the high priest, who was of course his enemy, Jesus there says in verse 64 that Jesus said to the high priest, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." This Son of Man approaches here the Ancient of Days. That is, he approaches God, God himself, the eternal Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. When those thousands and thousands of angels who surround the throne of the Ancient of Days, when he sees the Son of Man coming, these angels open their ranks and they conduct him to the throne of God. Congregation, Daniel tells us something here that is of the utmost importance. That the Son of Man is brought near to God has tremendous implications, not only for himself, but also for his people, for his church. Because that is why he came to this earth, to save them, to pay for their sins, to make them his own. Now just think of it. Here is a man born of a woman, Mary, who draws near to God. But until this moment, this had been impossible. Man had fallen in Adam and rebelled against his creator and severed all ties with his benefactor. They had had communion, Adam and Eve did, with their creator. It was a wonderful time. But they sinned. And they broke that relationship. Yes, man had been created for that purpose. And to come to his throne would have been a common privilege if man had not sinned. But because sin had been taken place, man had been cast out of God's presence and barred from his throne. You see, no man can come to God polluted as he is with sin and covered as he is with guilt, devouring fire, consuming flames. That is what you can expect to see when sinful man comes or tries to come into the presence of a holy God. But Daniel, he sees a man approaching the throne of God, who is the Ancient of Days. For him, the Son of Man, the way of access is not barred. Angels make way for him. The flames of God's holiness do not devour him. He may come near. He is welcome here. How can that be? Well, because the Son of Man has earned the right to draw near to God. In the fullness of time, the eternal Son of God has taken on our human nature, and in that nature, he has kept the precepts and he has paid the penalty of the broken law. As the representative of his people, he satisfied all the demands of divine justice, and in this way, he made it possible for man to draw near to God again. The Son of Man obtained the victory over death and hell and secured a free access for all his own into heaven and the presence of God. The beginning of Christ's victory we see at Easter when he rises from his tomb, but we see it also when he ascends up into heaven. As Son of Man, he goes up while the disciples follow him with their eyes, as you find in Acts chapter 1. They follow him with their eyes until a cloud receives him out of their sight. But he continued. He went on in that ascent until he entered heaven's portals, and then took place what we find in the vision of Daniel. Now, I hope you realize what is happening here. Jesus went up to heaven, but there was many, many years after Daniel had that vision. But God showed him about 490 years. You can figure that out if you want to do that, but it is what scholars know is 490 or let's say 500 years after Daniel has that vision, it actually happened. Christ was born, Christ suffered, Christ died, and then Christ went to heaven. That is the wonder of it all, that God gives to Daniel the prophet a foretaste or an early view of something that he could not have imagined that it would ever happen, but he came to see it. Why is this so important for Daniel? That he sees the Son of Man, Christ, being ushered into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God. Why is that such a comfort, not only for Daniel, but also for the Church of Christ? Because in Christ, the whole Church is approaching God here. The Church is in Him, in Jesus. It is represented by Him. Faith, therefore, sees Christ and His people in Him, standing before the throne of God. Faith understands Christ has paved the way and obtained access to God for us sinners. Only in Christ sinners are allowed to come to God. Has he not said this himself, Jesus, when he said, "I am the way"? No man comes unto the Father but by me. Faith knows this and is convinced of this. Apart from Christ, all we can expect is judgment and condemnation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for God is a consuming fire. But in him, through faith, there is access, unrestricted access, for poor, guilty sinners who hope in him and rely on his finished work. Let that also encourage you, congregation, you who are believers in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of God. Don't think that he will not receive you who confessed your sins to him and who believes in him, who looks to him as the only refuge. Oh, I know that you often feel apprehensive when you think of God, the Holy One, when you know that there's a judgment to come, when you hear of these thrones set up in heaven for judgment, how troubled that can be. When you look at yourself, then there is no hope, because there's so much sin. But the question is, do you trust in Christ? Do you rely on what he has done as your representative, as your surety, as your mediator? He shed his blood for you, and he took care of everything that separates between you and God. Sin has been paid for. The guilt of sin has been covered. Christ has atoned at the cross for all the sins of his people. And that is why the apostle to the Hebrews says, and I want to read it a moment, it's a wonderful statement, where there in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." With boldness, the apostle says. Well, in a way we don't like that word, boldness. At least in our use of that word, we get the idea that some people are bold in the sense of forwarding and thinking a lot of themselves. That is not the meaning of the word in the Greek. The word for boldness can be translated also as confidence. You who know Dutch, you will know that in the States Bible, the word is vrijmoedigheid. A believer who's conscious of his sins, but who trusts in Christ and what he has done, he has vrijmoedigheid, he has confidence that he may come to Jesus and that he may draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is a wonderful truth. Even though we often have troubles saying that, even daring to say that, but there may be moments that you say, yes, he is my Savior. That is the comfort when we investigate this vision of Daniel. The Son of Man does not just take his place among the angels surrounding the throne, but Jesus, he goes further. He ascends the throne. He doesn't just come to it, but he sits down on it. And he does so by permission from the Ancient of Days, from God, from his Father. The Son of Man becomes a king, because that's what a king does. He sits on the throne. And that need not surprise us either. Man was created to be a king, and also a prophet and a priest, but he was created to be a king under God. Adam received dominion over the whole created order, but through sin, he lost that position, that kingship. Yes, man still has some authority over nature given by God, but he uses that power for his own pleasure. And it seems, therefore, that after the fall, God's plan was frustrated, but not so. Daniel sees how man is now restored, reinstated into kingship, because he is in Christ, and what Christ receives from God, the Ancient of Days, is also given to those who are in Christ. When Christ went to heaven as Son of Man, that is, in our nature, he received that throne. He ruled the world. But not only him, and I know this is kind of strange to hear, but that is what the Bible teaches. Believers in Christ, they also become rulers of the world. What that means is sometimes difficult to understand, and we have to wait until we get to heaven before we will understand what it means that we rule the world. But it is something that is going to come. And Daniel sees that Christ exercises his right by virtue of his union with his Father and the Holy Spirit, but also he does it for those who are in union with him, with Jesus. This is about the truth of the Word of God, which says that we become one with Christ in every respect. He has all power in heaven and on earth. That is the emphasis here. The same hands that were nailed to the cross now hold the reins of world government. Jesus said it himself. All power has been given to me by the Father. All power. What a great vision Daniel had that night. World empires he had seen previously, this, with these empires had risen, they prospered for a while, sometimes a long time, but they disappear again. One last empire broken down into 10 nations continue almost to the end. But then Antichrist will appear, and it looks as if he will reign forever. But his days, that is Antichrist's days, are numbered also. Not Antichrist, but Christ shall reign forever and ever. Let us think of this great victory of Christ on this Ascension Day, he rules the world. We find that difficult to believe sometimes. It looks more that the devil is in charge. There's a time of great confusion has been ever since the Ascension. World history has always been full of turmoil, but certainly today that is also true. Maybe more true than ever before. Don't we live in fearful times? Just these last weeks already qualify for that. We are in dire need as nations, of the West especially. People talk about World War III that may start. Of course, we hope it is not so, but it could happen. We live in the last days, and the signs of the times, they show us the danger we are in. But this will comfort us, the fact that Christ is the King, that will comfort us only if he is King in our lives. If we have Christ enthroned on our hearts, when we are his subjects, congregation, that is the question that we all have to answer. Do we serve him? In verse 18, we read, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." But it has to start by our surrendering ourselves to Jesus, the King. And we have to get off our own throne, our own decision making, our own plans that we pursue, the things of the world that attract us. Oh, there are so many things that show us that we are far, far from being Christ's subjects who love and serve him. If we are still unconverted, that is true. But even for God's people, there is the devil who tries to get us to serve him. Or we do by nature, all of us, but he doesn't want to give up on us. And Christ invites us to come to him, commands us to faith and repentance. But we have such a struggle with that many times. We think that things are not too bad. We will survive maybe these bad days. And maybe we'll have a new government pretty soon. And everything will be a little better. No, it won't be better. It is not even an earthly kingdom that our text speaks of here. Because when the devil tells us, if we serve him, we will have everything that our heart desires. And when we are foolish enough to think that this will be permanent, the Bible says that this earth, this world will come to an end. But the other kingdom, his kingdom, which God has established in the hearts of his people, when we are brought to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is a wonderful future ahead for us. But have you believed the gospel? Have you received him when he offers himself to you? When that happens, congregation, then he puts down all opposition against himself in your heart and life. Then your kingdom has come to an end also. Your pride has been subdued. You are humbled. You are a poor sinner. But also, and the Holy Spirit works that out, he shows you not only your sin and your guilt and your worldliness and the hopelessness of you ever saving yourself by things that you want to do, But Jesus is the one who calls us, but also he brings us to himself. He's a precious king. He becomes that when we are powerless against Satan and sin, when we pray, "Oh Lord, deliver me from all these enemies." Well, blessed are all who have experienced the saving power of Christ. When we have been set free from all other lords, and we bow before the only Lord and King, Christ. And this King will defend his own against all remaining enemies. From his throne in glory, he directs all to this end, that his church will be with him in glory. Let us try to see if our life can be seen in that light. Everything that happens serves this purpose, that we may fight against sin, resist the devil, break with the world, and love the Lord Jesus, our King. We do not see everything going in our favor yet. We do not see all things submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Not everything has yet been put under his feet." The fight is still on. Satan and Christ are deadly enemies. And it looks sometimes as if Satan is winning, but he is not. But there's much to be done. We must also suffer for a while. Antichrist and his helpers are active, and they will become more and more so. Fearful times are at hand, I said it already, but it will not last long. The Bible speaks of 10 days. That's a figure of speech, of course, it's not literally, but it means a relatively short time. Then the weary night of sin and suffering will be past. Eternal day will dawn. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. We come to thee, O Lord, having meditated a while on the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the great King before whom all creatures must bow. What a blessing it is if we may serve that King, that while by nature we resist that King and want to go our own way, but if by grace we may submit to his lordship, his kingship, then we have a glorious future ahead of us. Lord, continue to work in the hearts of all who are here, those who may know thee already by thy grace, but also others who are still strangers to grace, who do not yet love the King. Oh, may also this evening the prayer go up, O Lord Jesus, remember me in grace. Make me one of your subjects, one of your servants. Equip us with the things that we need in order to fight against sin, the devil, and the world. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Watch over us this night, and grant that we may live for thy glory, and then salvation will be ours, beginning here, eternal life, but it will last forevermore. Forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.